Today on Family Talk.
Hello, everyone. This is Dr. James Dobson, and you're listening again to Family Talk. I hope it's again for you. I hope you join us every day. Family Talk is a radio division of James Dobson Family Institute. Now, today is February 1st, and February is a month where we remember a whole bunch of things. It's a month when we celebrate romance between a man and a woman because of Valentine's Day on the 14th of February. It's also a month when we celebrate presidential birthdays. Do you know how many of them were born in the month of February? Well, the answer is four. Can you name them? Take a shot in your own mind. The four are George Washington, William Henry Harrison, Abraham Lincoln, and Ronald Reagan. Isn't it interesting from my perspective that three of the very greatest presidents we've had are George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and Ronald Reagan, and all born in the same month? Did you get that right? If you didn't, shame on you. You just need to study your history books. But I had to call Siri to be reminded of it. Well, we're not going to talk about any of those today, nor are we going to discuss Valentine's Day. We'll talk about that later in the month. I want to talk about something unrelated to it, and it has to do with the biggest assault on our principles and values in this country. And I'm speaking of what's taking place on college campuses. Our institutions of higher learning have become overrun by political correctness and social agendas. Many of them have abandoned the idea of truth and morality along the way. That's what we're going to talk about. And today, I want you to hear from a man who's on the front lines of the battle to defend righteousness and traditional values. And he is Dr. Everett Piper, the president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University. He came into the national spotlight after writing an op-ed piece entitled, "This is Not a Daycare, It's a University," condemning the me generation and the moral relativism of this movement. Dr. Piper turned those strong opinions into a book titled Not a Daycare, which he and I talked about on this program in late 2017. I was so captivated by what he shared on that day, I invited him to come speak at our annual gathering event last fall. And the recording of that speech is what I want you to hear today. So here again is Dr. Everett Piper on this broadcast of Family Talk.
It was approximately 2 years ago. I was doing my job at Oklahoma Wesleyan University, which is a Christian college. If you don't know who we are, our mission statement stands for the primacy of Jesus Christ, the priority of Scripture, the pursuit of truth, and the practice of wisdom. One more time, the primacy of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. The priority of Scripture. The Bible is the Word of God. The pursuit of truth. Truth is given by God. It's a revelation of God. It's not made up by you. I don't give degrees and opinions at Oklahoma Wesleyan University. I don't pat you on the back when you graduate, when you walk across the stage in your funny cap and gown and me standing at the podium with mine on commencement morning. I don't shake your hand and hand you a diploma in opinions. And frankly, students, when you graduate on that day, I don't care what your opinion is. And you shouldn't care that much about mine, because you came to this university to learn something that's right and real and just and true. Opinions always lead to bondage and slavery. Pol Pot had an opinion, and Mao had an opinion, and Robespierre had an opinion, and Stalin and Chavez and Hitler and Mussolini. All the despots of history had opinions, and it didn't end well, did it? But Jesus told you, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Truth leads to freedom and liberty, and opinions always, always lead to bondage and brokenness. So at Oklahoma Wesleyan University, we stand for the primacy of Jesus Christ, the priority of Scripture, and the pursuit of truth. But there's a fourth pillar. There's a fourth one. Some would argue that it might be uniquely Wesleyan. It's the practice of wisdom. It's moving the knowledge of God from your head to your heart. It's practicing what you preach. It's being an integrationist, integrating head and heart and fact and faith and belief and behavior into a person of integrity. We are not segregationists at Oklahoma Wesleyan University. We don't separate things that should be united. We are a university for a reason. We are not Oklahoma Wesleyan diversity. We are Oklahoma Wesleyan University. There's a reason for this, because when you cut a living thing in half, it's dead. Solomon teaches us, and we're told in the book of James, the letter of James, that faith without works is what? Dead. So at Oklahoma Wesleyan University, students, moms, and dads, you come here because we believe in these four things. And if you like what I just said, great. Give me your kids and give me your money. But if you don't like what I just said, go someplace else. I'm not changing it for you. But in spite of that obvious identity and missional clarity, I received a phone call after chapel. Now, I wasn't in chapel that day. I'll have to admit, I was busy. I was doing something else. But my vice president for student development was speaking. Kyle called me. He said, "Dr. Piper, we just got done with chapel. Got to give you a heads up." I said, "Really? Why?" He said, "Well, I was the speaker today in chapel, and I actually had one of our students approach me afterwards." He approached me right there at the bottom of the podium, the bottom of the stage, and he said, "You offended me. You made me feel uncomfortable. You singled me out." I said, "Kyle, what was your speech on? What was your sermon on?" He said, "You won't believe this. 1 Corinthians 13. I'm on the phone. I said, "What?" He said, "1 Corinthians 13. I said, "You preached on love." He said, "Yeah, I know, I'm a monster." Now, I know Kyle very well. I've heard him speak multiple times. Kyle never does what I'm doing right now. He never ad-libs. He reads a script. And he's always very brief. Every sermon, every homily I've ever heard Kyle give is probably 15 minutes long at max. He's quick. He's clean. He's done. That's Kyle. So I said, "Kyle, send me your speech. Send me your sermon. I want to read it." Because I was wondering, was there political humor that he put in there? Was there some sarcasm that was misunderstood? How in the world could anybody be offended by 1 Corinthians 13 at my school? So he sent it to me. I read it verbatim. Not one joke, no humor, no sarcasm. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. And I've got one of my kids who's saying, "You offended me and you singled me out," playing the trigger warning. Microaggressions, victimization. I was incredulous. Well, every week for the last, ever since I've been president at Oklahoma Wesleyan University, I write an op-ed for the local town newspaper, the Bartlesville Examiner Enterprise. And this week I was mad. And what I usually labor over for 2 or 3 or 4 hours, trying to craft 800 to 1,000 words perfectly to try to defend a biblical worldview, I wrote this thing in probably 15 minutes. I was mad. And I submitted it to the paper. And it was a critique of this story. And I essentially said this. This week I had a kid come forward. He was offended by a sermon on 1 Corinthians 13. I said, "I'm not making this up. We've actually come to this point in our day and our time where you can give a sermon on love and have somebody be offended because he's not loving enough. You can have somebody at my Christian college, my campus, that stands for what we stand for so boldly and so clearly that he actually thinks we should give trigger warnings before altar calls." I said, "Young man, I've got news for you. That discomfort you had after you heard that sermon, it's called your conscience. And you might want to attend to it. And if you think we're going to coddle you rather than confront you, if you think we're going to make you feel comfortable rather than build your character, you might want to go to another university." And I concluded at the end of my 800 words by saying, "My land, this is a university. It's not a daycare." Now, generally when I write those op-eds in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, for the Examiner Enterprise, 5 people read them and 3 people care. But on that week, and I still don't know to this day, I don't know, somebody took that op-ed from the Bartlesville Examiner Enterprise and they sent it to Glenn Beck. Well, this was Thanksgiving week. So I'm up at 4:30, 5 o'clock, whatever it was. I was sitting in my leather chair with my chocolate Labrador at my feet, keeping me warm, and I'm having a cup of coffee and doing my morning reading, and my phone buzzes. And I look down, and it's a Facebook tag, by Glenn Beck. And I look at it, and somebody sent him that article, and he has reposted it on his Facebook page, and he's telling all of his followers to read it for Thanksgiving dinner. Now, I've often wondered why Glenn thought that was good reading for Thanksgiving. I don't know. You'll have to ask him. But here's how the story goes. By noon, 50 and 60,000 people had read that on Glenn's Facebook page. Well, I've never had 60 people care about what I say, let alone 60,000. So this is kind of fascinating. I'm having fun. I'm watching this. Click away. 55,000, 60,000. Well, by 2 o'clock, when our family tradition is to eat Thanksgiving dinner, it's going at 70,000, 75,000, 80,000. I mean, I didn't say anything that was rocket science. This was not all that scholarly. I said anything that any good dad or granddad has said to his sons. Grow up. College isn't supposed to be safe. I'm not sure life is supposed to be safe. In fact, if you want to go back to the Chronicles of Narnia and C.S. Lewis, one of the key lessons he teaches in the first book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, is this. The children have gotten through the wardrobe into Narnia for the first time, and they're trying to figure out where they are. And Mr. and Mrs. Beaver have greeted them. And they're telling the kids about the lion named Aslan. And the rumor is that he's on the move. And that winter will melt away. The witch's spell will be broken because of the power of the great lion. And the children are fearful. And they turn to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver and they say, well, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver says, well, no. Of course not. He's not safe. But he's good. Well, can I paraphrase? Would you let me suggest that as the great lion Aslan is not safe but is good, so the great lion of the liberal arts, the great lion of the academy, is not safe but it's good. There's a difference between safe education and good education. I'd much rather have the second and not the first. And one of the greatest problems in our culture right now is we want everybody to be safe. And isn't it true that Jesus is good, but he's not safe? That's a lesson of life. So why did people care? I would argue that millions of people, by the way, within 2 weeks, 3.5 million people had clicked on that story. By the end of that year, which was just a month or two later, obviously, it was November, NBC Today listed it as one of the top 10 news stories of the year. And I don't share any of that to brag. Who cares about Everett Piper? You didn't even know who I was. Why am I on this list? Why am I here? It's the reason is because ideas matter. Ideas matter. Ideas have consequences. I'm an educator, and I believe it's my job to educate. The historic role of a college president is to teach not only his students, but also his community what it means to be thoughtful and engaged and a lifelong learner. My view is that that would be the reason for engaging the community and calling people to higher scholarship, calling people to think, calling people to recognize that words and ideas matter. I think the only reason that people cared about this is, quite frankly, intuitively, you know, what Richard Weaver told us in 1948 when he wrote his seminal work, Ideas Have Consequences, that ideas have consequences. They matter. And that bad ideas will breed bad culture, bad church, bad community, bad corporations, bad country, and bad kids. And that good ideas will lead to the opposite. Good culture, good community, good country, good church. I think intuitively, everybody recognized that our educational system is going to hell in a handbasket. And somebody better speak up and suggest that these lousy ideas that we've been imbibing generation after generation are coming home to roost in the snowflake rebellion of the millennials. Weaver was saying, we should have seen this coming. We've been teaching this nonsense. Why are we surprised that we bore the consequences therein? Weaver was saying exactly what we need to be saying to our culture right now, that ideas matter and we better start taking education seriously because the nonsense we've been teaching in our public schools is coming home to roost. Ideas matter. They have consequences. I wrote my first book, Why I'm a Liberal and Other Conservative Ideas, because I was sick and tired of progressives stealing the good ideas and the good words. Did you know that you're liberals? You are the classical liberals. Why? Because you believe in liberty. You believe in liberation. You believe in freedom. You believe in justice. You believe they're defined by God and not you and not power and not politics. You believe in those principles and that they endure over the course of time. And it doesn't matter what the president thinks of them or a politician says about them. You believe in liberty. If you go back to the birthplace of the Liberal Arts Academy, let's go back to Oxford 1,000 years earlier. Why was Oxford created? To educate a free man, a free woman, a free country, and a free church. It was an education in liberty, thus the word liberal. I'm a conservative. I'm much more classically liberal than my left of center counterpart. You want proof? Look at Berkeley. Look at Berkeley, the birthplace of free speech. And they won't let a conservative Jew like Ben Shapiro speak. Is that academic freedom? It seems to be the antithesis of freedom to me. It seems to be fascism, because if you're not part of the common bond, the fascis, that's bundled together so tightly that it crushes all opposition, if you're not part of the fascis, you're verboten, you're expelled, you're unwelcome, you're not one of us, leave. It's ideological fascism. It's not academic freedom that's prevailing almost all across the land from Berkeley to Brown. I've got news for Berkeley. Berkeley is not the birthplace of free speech. Bethlehem is. There is no freedom without offense. Chesterton gave us that great image where he said, if you want to build the grandest and the best playground in all of the world, and you want your kids to enjoy it freely, if you want them to run on the ball fields and enjoy all the bells and whistles and the games and the toys that you put on the playground, if you want the kids to enjoy that thing that you just gave them, you better build a fence. Because if you don't, one of two things will happen. They might hunker down in the middle because they're afraid of you haranguing them and yelling at them and policing them all the time with your rules. And they won't expand to the boundaries of what you've created for them. Or they'll run out in the road and get killed. The solution to this madness is clear. It's intellectual freedom over ideological fascism. It's facts over feelings. It's truth over opinion. At Oklahoma Wesleyan, I'm fond of telling my students, as I've told you, I'm not going to give them a degree in opinions. I don't care what their opinions are because I want them to be free. The four pillars is the solution. Primacy of Jesus Christ, the priority of Scripture, the pursuit of truth, and the practice of wisdom. If you believe it, behave it. And if you're not behaving it, what is the problem here? Even a good reform theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, once said, only those who believe obey, but only those who obey believe. Now, he wasn't preaching a salvation by works. He believed that it is by faith that you're saved through Christ. It is not of yourself, lest any man should boast. But he also understood that Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. There's that tension between practicing it and actually being the thing that you claim to be. I'm going to close with an article I wrote for the Washington Times. It's not long. It's only 800 words. It's 1984, and we're living in schizophrenic times, Dickensian times, Orwellian times, the best of times, but yet the worst. Times when we demand the truth while reveling in our lies. Times of great material gain, but times of even greater moral loss. Times of monetary advancement, yet times of shocking mental decline. Times of the pathology of the intellect and the reprobate mind. Times of calling good evil and evil good and bitter sweet and sweet bitter. Times of the tolerant not tolerating what they find intolerable. These are times when Mark Zuckerberg says Facebook honors our Constitution's commitment to free speech and inclusion, while at the same time his company's editorial staff excludes paragraphs of the Declaration of Independence because they find it to be antithetical to the inclusion of free speech. These are times when the California legislators, who claim to be proponents of fairness for all, actually propose legislation that would make it unlawful, even for those within the church, to provide products or services that specifically help congregants learn how to govern their behavior within the boundaries of what the Bible says is fair and right and true for all. These are times when the Colorado Civil Rights Commission denies an artist the civil right to paint and craft and bake images consistent with his moral convictions and to produce art that accurately reflects his worldview and his passions. These are times when colleges and universities in nearly every state of the union are issuing speech codes requiring faculty and students to stop honoring the millennia-old practice of using gender-specific pronouns and instead immediately adopt the tortured grammatical nonsense of ze and zer and zim and zis. These are times when Jews such as Dennis Prager, David Horowitz, and Ben Shapiro are protested and shunned and banned by the same people who claim to stand against ghettos and gulags and racism. These are times when Candace Owens, a black woman, is heckled out of a restaurant by a bunch of white students chanting, "Down with white supremacy." These are times when those who claim to champion democracy think it makes sense to boycott a restaurateur who dares to contribute to the democratic process. These are times when cultural elites no longer even attempt to hide their disdain for the self-evident truths upon which our country and our culture was founded. Freedom of speech and freedom of religion and freedom of association and freedom of expression and freedom in general are now considered to be antiquated and inferior ideas that should be discarded and replaced by the governing class, which believes the unwashed masses are too foolish and stupid to manage our own freedom. Intolerance under the banner of tolerance, fascism under the flag of freedom. This is now their driving force, their message, and their unapologetic cheer. From our schools where open debate and proper grammar are now prohibited, to our places of work where florists and photographers and the guy who just wants to sell hamburgers can be put out of business for believing in the wrong ideas. We now hear their mantra. We won't tolerate your intolerance. We hate you, hateful people. We are sure that nothing is sure, and we know that nothing can be known, and we're absolutely confident there are no absolutes. We will force you to march for freedom. Ours, but not yours. It is shameless duplicity, is self-refuting hypocrisy. It is literal nonsense on parade. Any schoolboy can see it is really not about tolerance, and it never has been. To the contrary, these self-styled advocates of openness and peace are really more interested in tyranny and power. At every turn, we see them in our campuses and in our courts and in our culture and even in our churches with their angry red faces of love, shouting, "You must agree with us. You must celebrate everything we do. You must believe everything we believe. We will make our private lives public, and you will watch, and you will applaud. No dissent, no differences, no diversity. It's the rule of the gang, a worldview of unquestioned and unchallenged power. Their bumper sticker is conquest, not coexistence. These are not people of compromise, but rather those who demand lockstep compliance. In deference to Martin Niemöller, I offer these words in closing. First, they came for the bakers, and I said nothing because I wasn't a baker. Then they came for the photographer, and I said nothing because I wasn't a photographer. Then they came for the florist, and I said nothing because I wasn't a florist. Then they came for the conservative black woman and the conservative Jew. I said nothing because I wasn't black or Jewish. And when they came for me, there was no one left to speak. Perhaps the time for silence is over. Maybe the time to speak. Maybe the time for us to speak is now. Bonhoeffer said this. You guys all know the quote. Probably a lot of you have it on your Facebook heading or in your Twitter feed or something. But these are my last words. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. Silence in the face of evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Days before he was executed by the Nazis. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. If you want freedom, speak for it. This is our time. Thank you.
I have groaned in recent years, aching for somebody from academia to say this. All across America, I don't want to be disparaging to anybody, but all across America, Christian colleges have been wavering and moving to the left. And I appreciate this man for having the courage to stand up and say, we believe in truth. So thank you for saying this, Dr. Piper. I wish we had time to interact, but this is coming from my heart, and I care about our next generation.
Well, I hope this presentation motivated you to more actively and intentionally fight for your Christian beliefs. This is Roger Marsh, and I encourage you to get a copy of Not a Daycare by Dr. Everett Piper. There's a link to Dr. Piper's popular book found on today's broadcast page, and there you'll also see how to listen to Dr. Dobson's interview with Dr. Piper from a couple of years ago. Find all of that at drjamesdobson.org, and then click onto the Broadcast tab. Thanks for tuning in to today's broadcast. We all greatly appreciate your prayers and your generous financial support of this ministry. Be sure to join us again Monday for another edition of Family Talk. Have a great weekend.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.